come from above, coming down from you, who is you're the Father of light. You've let us see things the way they really are. All good gifts come from you, with whom there is no variation, there's no change. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. And your nature doesn't change, and your favor towards us doesn't change. Thank you for giving such good gifts to us, as has been mentioned, family, friends, this community of faith that God sometimes maybe we just take for granted, because it's so easy to always be on our way to somewhere else and never be where we are. I thank you that this morning we can just settle in together, worship and reflect on how good you are. And God, I pray that as you turn to look at your word and how we might look at our world differently during this time of year, I pray that you would quicken our spirits and speak truth to our souls, in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning. Quite a day in the college football world, huh? Yeah. A couple of weeks ago, John Lady and his family gave me a devotional guide for diehard Seminole fans. It hasn't helped, but I do appreciate the gift. Thank you. You might not pay much attention to this, but in the last 6 or 7 or 8 years or so, there's been kind of a revival of 3D movies. A lot of the movies are animated, like Chicken Little and Coraline, The Night Before Christmas, Nightmare Before Christmas, Toy Story, Monsters vs. Aliens, Ice Age 3, Shrek Forever After, Polar Express, Up, which just came out that I saw, but not in 3D. I understand that this new Jim Carrey, A Christmas Carol movie that's coming out is going to be 3D. And this other movie that's seen commercials for, Avatar, you know, with these blue people riding these winged creatures all over the Amazon or whatever. That's supposed to be 3D as well. About a year or so back, I went to a late night showing at the Hollywood 20 of a U2 concert. Yes, I did. And a late night showing. And it was National Geographic had done this concert in 3D. It was absolutely unbelievable. It's better than being there. I mean, we zoomed in. Like, I came right in on top of the drum set. And there I was right on stage with the Edge. And when he turned his guitar, the neck of the guitar almost hit me in the head. It was great. 3D has been around a long time. 3D stereoscopic glasses are nothing new. In fact, when you were a kid, if you had a ViewMaster, you knew something about 3D. Because you looked at the Walt Disney cartoon characters in 3D, or you traveled to the Grand Canyon or the Eiffel Tower, and you saw those things in 3D. The way a ViewMaster works is it shows you two pictures of the same thing taken from slightly different angles, and it tricks your brain into seeing in 3D. That's the way it works. In order to see 3D, each eye has to see a slightly different picture, which happens naturally in the real world because our eyes are set about 2 inches apart. And so each eye has its own slightly different perspective, and your brain puts together what you see into one 3D image. Most of us are familiar with the old-style red and blue paper 3D, the red and blue. We use these with the older 3D movies, and the red lens. There's two projectors projecting red and blue images on the screen. The red filters out one, so one eye sees slightly different. The blue filters out the blue image, and the brain again. Wonderful thing, the brain puts them together into one 3D image. Today, if you go to a YouTube 3D concert, you get polarized glasses like these. Polarized. Now, I know, I look like Roy Orbison, right? Like, pretty woman. Look at that. Anyway, now you know who Roy Orbison is if you didn't. But anyway, the two polarized projectors project an image on the screen, and each lens is polarized slightly different. And so when you view, again, the brain takes those slightly different polarized images, puts them together into one. I know you're thinking, okay, thanks for the lesson in 3D cinematography, but what does that have to do with anything? Stay with me. I'm going to say that a couple of times because I'm going to start and then I'm going to go back. So I'm going back now. Last week, I ran across a quote from an author and theologian named Sam Storms. Some of you might have read his book, Pleasures Forevermore, The Life-Changing Power of Enjoying God. I highly recommend that book. Very, very good. Anyway, here's a quote from Sam Storms. He writes, "The God of the Bible is the kind of God whose greatest delight comes not from making demands, but from meeting needs. The God of the Bible is the kind of God whose greatest delight comes not from making demands, but from meeting needs." I wonder, is that the primary way that you see God? A God whose greatest delight comes not from making demands, but meeting needs. My guess is that you don't. We may think we do, but functionally, day to day, we struggle with it, I think, at least for two reasons. One practical, one biblical. Practically, if you're like me, I've lots of needs that I've asked God to meet, but so far they've gone unmet. I mean, we could all use a little more cash, less stress in our life. We'd like to have an easier life, better health, maybe a close friend or a spouse who's more attentive to meeting our needs, or a win over Florida, you know, or something like that. I mean, we all have needs that we've asked God to meet. And yeah, God's provided for a lot of our needs. And we just had a great time of Thanksgiving where we are very grateful for all those needs that God has met. Needs we don't deserve, but God's met those needs. But the quote says he's a God who delights in meeting needs. So if he really delights in meeting needs, then, you know, why can't the Seminoles be Florida? I mean, you know, why not just give those other needs? That's hard to understand. Biblically speaking, I think we have a hard time seeing God sometimes the way Sam Storms describes him because of the way we've learned to read and hear the Bible. It's kind of like the 3D glasses. I told you it would all tie together. You just had to be patient, right? So we've learned to read the Bible kind of using one lens. And so we tend to look at the Bible and we are reading and we see laws and rules and commandments, and everything else is kind of muted. So we see God primarily as the lawgiver and the moral policeman. But when you put on 3D glasses, when you see and hear with both lenses, you begin to see who God really is. And you begin to see as you read and study and dig into the Scripture and hear it taught, you begin to see God as a God who finds his greatest delight in meeting needs. Now, hear me, I'm not saying that one lens is the demand-making God and the other lens is the need-meeting God, and if you just read the Bible together that you really need both to see God accurately. I'm not saying that, and this is where my illustration might break down a bit, but you don't press everything out of a parable or an illustration. What I'm saying is that Jesus is the glasses. Jesus allows you to see God in 3D. God is kind of two-dimensional on a page, but when you see Jesus, he's 3D. And if I want to go further with the illustration, I'd say, well, John says that Jesus is full of grace and truth. And so if I'm reading the Bible through the lens of Jesus, I'm going to be looking for grace and truth. Or as the author of Hebrews says, that Jesus is the exact representation of the true nature of God. So when I look at the God of the Bible through Jesus, then I see a God whose greatest delight is meeting needs, not making demands. When you read the Bible through the lens of Jesus, you see that how when God does instruct us on how to live our life, it's always to meet a deeper need. It's always for our greater good. And that means that when a need goes unmet, that God is actually meeting a deeper need than we might realize. Now, this is nowhere more clear than in the Gospel of Mark. If this is your first time with us, welcome. Last week, we finished up a year-long series in the Gospel of Mark, which, as we said, it's the earliest, shortest, simplest, most straightforward presentation of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus in the Bible. And as I said, it took us about a year to work through it. And if you attend here on a regular basis, you'll find that most often, most Sundays, we're studying through a book of the Bible or studying through a long section of Scripture. Several of you are asking, where are we going next? Probably to Genesis 37 to 50 to look at the life of Joseph, finish up the book of Genesis. So we'll go back to that. We've done the first parts of the book already. But the reason that we go through books like this is because we're committed to seeing God in 3D. We want to see Him as He really is, not the way we think He is or want Him to be, not even the way that we might or He might have been presented to us in church, not the way He's presumed to be in the culture. But we want to see God as He really is, as the Bible reveals Him to be, and we believe the best way to do that is by digging in and teaching through the Bible. It's called expository preaching or teaching versus topical preaching. That being said, and this being Christmas, the Christmas season, we usually do depart from a long sermon series at this time of year to try to focus in on what the Bible teaches us about the coming of Jesus into the world. And so for the next several weeks, the messages will be a bit more topical. And this morning, I want to make this message very applicational. I'm going to invite you to do something with me at the end of the morning, because I want to take away one possible application from our year-long study in the Gospel of Mark, and I want to take that into Christmas. Again, stay with me. It will make sense. Now, if you want to, you can turn in your Bible to Mark chapter 10. You go, are we back in Mark again? I thought you said we finished last week. We did. We finished last week. But this is a transitional message from Mark into Christmas. So, here we are again. Merry Christmas. Mark chapter 10. No, there's little doubt that the key verse in the Gospel of Mark is Mark 10:45. On screen. For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give His life as a ransom for many. Read that out loud with me. For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give His life as a ransom for many. Now, those of you that are familiar with that verse, do you ever think of that passage as a Christmas passage? I mean, look at it. When Jesus took the time to explain why He came to us, why He came among us, He was simple and direct. What did He say? Why did He come? He came to serve and to give. See that? He came to serve and to give, not to be served or to demand to be served, not to make a name for Himself, not to attract attention or be in the spotlight, though He was, not to become powerful or successful. Those things turned Jesus off. And the first century world was full of people who were full of themselves, demanding, ruthless, power-grabbing, authoritarian types. That certainly true in politics and government with the Caesars and the Herods and the governors, but it was also true in the religious world where you had the scribes and Pharisees and Sadducees, the religious leaders who opposed Jesus and His ministry and ultimately put Him to death. These men used religion to control people by projecting a picture of a demand-making God, and they were the ones appointed by God to make sure the demands were carried out to the letter. Now, in the three verses just before Mark's Christmas verse here, Jesus says this, "You know that those who are the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over people." He says, "Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all." You know, obviously not much has changed in 2,000 years. In our world today, there are distinct levels and lines of authority, like in our government, there's the president and the vice president, the speaker of the house and the cabinet and czars now, and a whole class of elected and appointed officials, senators, representatives, governors, judges, public servants who really have privileges that most common people don't have. In the military, there are officers and enlisted men and women and lines of authority within each, ranks within each. In sports, there's coaches and players and owners. And in the business world, there are corporate heads and high-powered executives and lines of authority between managers and personnel and superintendents and foremen and laborers. That's the way the world system operates. And Jesus isn't saying that all lines of authority are wrong. What he says, it's not to be that way with you. You, as a follower of Jesus, are to be different. He's saying that as followers of Jesus, in the community of faith, there's just one kind of people, and that is servant people, servants. That's the way to the top, the way to true greatness and influence in the kingdom. He says, whoever wishes to become great, whoever wants to be first, must be your servant. So what Jesus says here turns the world value system upside down, or right side up, depending on how you think about it. Now, last week, Brian did an excellent job in boiling down our study in the Gospel of Mark by showing us what it looks like to trust and follow Jesus. And he pointed us to this same text. And he said, if you want to experience the life that Jesus died and rose again to make possible, not simply existing, but if you want to experience real life, you've got to know the real Jesus. And then he went on to say that you need to understand that the life that Jesus invites you into is his kind of life. Think, he came as a servant. He came to serve and to give. And so servant life is the only kind of life that he can share with us. So to trust and follow Jesus means to serve and to give your life away for others. That's the kind of life he lived. It's the kind of life he calls us into, willing, active participation in a servant kind of life. But the fact is, it's difficult to be a servant when you're used to calling the shots, when you're used to giving orders and making demands, when you're used to being served and being in control. But the life that Jesus calls us into, that what authentic Christianity is really all about, is a life of serving and giving. The problem is it just doesn't come naturally. And that's especially true at this time of the year. Now, I'll be honest with you. I don't really like Christmas all that much. My family knows it. The pastors know it. I don't tell many people. But, of course, now I've told everybody, and it'll go out on CDs around the world. You know, just don't tell anybody, okay? Now, understand, I do love Jesus. And I'm quite taken and totally amazed and grateful when I think of how the God of the universe became one of us. How Jesus, who being in the very form of God, didn't consider equality with God a thing to be held on to, but he took the form of a servant and he humbled himself to the point of death, even death on the cross. I'm totally blown away with that Christmas story. I just don't like what we've done to Christmas. It's just so consumer-driven. I mean, several stores this year I saw putting out Christmas decorations the first week in October, and the papers and the news is all about, you know, graphing out how well we're doing, how much we're buying, and how much we're spending, and shopping. And I'm not saying that all of that is wrong. I'm not saying buying a present for a family member or friend is wrong. I'm just saying every year, we fight a losing battle being sucked into a Christmas that just doesn't do justice to Jesus. It's not honoring to him. And so, yeah, serving and giving don't come naturally at Christmas. I'm not talking about giving out of obligation. Well, what am I going to get them? Because they're going to get me something, so what do I get them? Or giving in order to get. I'm talking about real, true giving with no thought of return. This is the very time of year that should remind us most about our great God and Savior who came to serve us and give His life for us, who came as a need-meeting, gift-giving God. And that's what we're supposed to be celebrating. And I think about this every year, and most of us preachers, you know, we stand up here and we preach against the tide. And to be even more honest, I feel the most hypocritical as a preacher at Christmas time than any other time of the year because, as my friend Rick says, I just send my brains out the whole Christmas season. I struggle more with practicing what I preach because I do want to remember the reason for the season, but it's just so overwhelming. sometimes I wish we could just celebrate Jesus' birthday in August or something, you know, but that would be a battle too, you know. And so I've been wondering if there was some way we could take a tangible, concrete application away from a year-long study in the Gospel of Mark and let that shape the way we do Christmas. And so here's my idea. But first, I digress. A month ago, I told you about staying home with Karen after she had surgery, and I stayed home 2 weeks helping her up and down and doing chores and preparing meals that people graciously prepared for us and fixing all that. And then outside of that, we pretty much just laid around watching the Today Show and Regis and Kelly and old movies and WALL-E. Well, one morning on the Today Show, Meredith Vieira, we're on a first-name basis now, but Mare did an interview with a young woman named Cammy Walker. And Cammy was about 24, 25 when she got married, and 1 month after the wedding, she was diagnosed with MS. And after the diagnosis, the disease progressed rapidly. She lost the use of her right hand and lost vision in her right eye. She had to walk with a cane, and then she had to walk with a walker, and it was she was facing being in a wheelchair, and she was in terrible pain. She was always tired and fatigued, and she got so depressed she became addicted to pain meds. She had a friend who was a kind of spiritual mentor, you might say, who listened to her talk about her life and what she was going through, and the friend one day gave her a bit of advice. She said, "Cammy, I think you need to stop thinking about yourself." Of course, Cammy was shocked and confused, and she said, "I'm such a wreck. I don't have time to think about anything but myself." And her friend said, "I know, that's the problem. If you spend all your time and energy focusing on your pain, you're feeding the disease and making it worse by putting all your attention there." And she said, "You're falling deeper and deeper into a black hole, and I want to give you a tool to help you dig your way out." And this is what she said. She said, "I have a prescription for you. I want you to give away 29 gifts in 29 days." And Cammy was like, "But I don't have anything to give. I can barely get around." And the lady said, "Yeah, but you go to the hospital. There are people there in the hospital. And I'm not saying that everything has to be a material gift. It could just be the gift of an encouraging word or a gift of a comforting word or the gift of a listening ear." And she gave her some suggestions and told her to keep a journal and write those things down for 29 days. And Cammy did that. She actually, if she missed a day, she would start over again. So her 29 would start if she missed. And she completed it. Well, here she is. This woman's on the Today Show with Mayor. And she's walked to the chair without any help. And she's regained the use of her right hand. She can see out of her right eye. She's not healed, but her life is changed dramatically by this shift in focus. Now, from what I've heard and what I've read since then, Cammy and her spiritual mentor would not line up with our belief system. They wouldn't understand the God of the Bible the way that you and I would. It's a more New Agey kind of thing. But I was intrigued about how the change in focus resulted in a more abundant, healthy, satisfying life for her. And I thought, here's someone that, you know, may or may not know Jesus the way I do, but who's actually trying to live out a life of giving and serving, and it's making a real difference. And I couldn't get Mark 10:45 out of my mind. And then I thought, from what we've learned about Jesus and Mark, that you need to know the real Jesus to know and experience real life, and real life in Jesus is a servant kind of life. What would it be like if I did something simple like that to retune my thinking to be more like Jesus? You see, grace is opposed to earning, but grace is not opposed to effort. So on October the 29th, I began my own experiment, 30 gifts in 30 days, and here are some of the things that I did. The first day, I stopped into a Starbucks, and Starbucks was the barista that asked me, "Would you like to send some coffee to the troops?" And it was like a little prompting, "Oh, yeah, this first day. Yeah, I'll do that." So I
I bought coffee to send to the troops. And then another day I had bought some clothes. Whenever I buy clothes, I give clothes away. So I don't want a closet full of clothes, so I gave some clothes away. And then another day I helped a senior adult with an internet purchase that he was trying to make. And then one day I was at Crossway, and I'm kind of a pen guy, and they've got these really neat Micron pens there. And I was talking to this lady, sales lady there, and she's, Mike knows I'm a pen person. And she was a pen person, too, and she was talking about, do you remember those old rapidograph pens? And I'm like, yeah, I used that all through seminary. And then I thought, I got these really cool Pilot high-tech C pens that you can't buy in the United States. You have to get them off the internet from Japan. And I said, I got a pen that you'll really like. So I ran to the car and got the pen, and I gave her that pen. And then we started this library of book project thing. And so, you know, a couple of days I'd go through my library pulling off books and giving away my Ryrie Study Bible. And I gave away a set of commentaries that my grandmother had collected, but I never used them. And I'm thinking, these J. Vernon McGee commentaries would be great for people in Liberia. So I gave away something that cost me something. And then I gave Karen a whole day of doing honeydew chores. And I gave leather bracelets like these to all the elders as a way to show unity in praying for a brother who we all love who's battling cancer. And then I gave copies of a children's book to two people. And other days I just wrote a note, or I just made a phone call. Or in the middle of a day when I couldn't get everything done and I was interrupted, I just gave that time away and just said, God will make it up somehow. And I missed a day or two, and I didn't start over. But what I did, I tried to pray every morning and ask God to give me someone I could give something to ask the Spirit to prompt me by giving me ears to hear and eyes to see, someone I could give something to each day. And it's actually been a way for me to see people in 3D. See people. What do I mean by that? Well, remember I said we tend to read the Bible through one lens, a lens that sees God as a demand-making God rather than a need-meeting God. Well, it's also easy for me to see life through the lens of having my needs met or even demanding that others meet my needs rather than seeing life in 3D as an opportunity to meet needs by putting on these Jesus kind of 3D glasses that help me see God correctly. I also see people the way Jesus saw people and sees people, and it's been helping me see Christmas differently. And I want to invite you to do that with me. 30 gifts in 30 days. In the days leading up and through Christmas, you can start today. Or you can start tomorrow on November the 30th and go to December 30th. And what I want you to do is pray first thing in the morning. Before you even get out of bed, ask the Spirit to prompt you throughout the day to give something to someone. Doesn't have to be material. It can be very simple. Phone call, note of encouragement, even an encouraging word where you just stand in front of somebody and you just say, let me tell you what, I haven't told you in a long time what you mean to me. That's a gift. That's a gift. And keep a journal to write down how the Spirit prompts you to give and look for how God might work. Now, I know you're sitting there thinking, I already got a clogged Christmas schedule, and you're just adding more to it. Now, what I'm saying is that, yeah, serving and giving, it doesn't come naturally, but it's not that hard, especially if you're listening for the Spirit of God to prompt you. And what gets exciting about this adventure, this 30-day giving challenge, is that you actually sense the Spirit saying, buy breakfast for that guy sitting over there. Yeah, I mean, you sense that, and then you act on it. Here are some suggestions. I sent this around to some of the staff trying to come up. Just, I think a lot of us want to do these kind of things. We just don't have good ideas. If we don't have good ideas, it's kind of a blank slate for the Spirit to work from. But here are ideas, simple things like pay for a cup of coffee for someone in line behind you. Clean the house of a friend who's overwhelmed with life. Write someone a note that begins with, here are the gifts I see in you. That's neat. Offer to wrap gifts for someone who has a need, or offer to do Christmas shopping or grocery shopping for a shut-in. Adopt a family who's been hit with unemployment by providing gifts and food. This could be something you do as a family or as a community group. Adopt someone who's going through a rough time by praying for them each day. Write them a note. Call them. What do I need to be praying for you specifically for today? Invite someone over for a dinner through the Christmas season or Christmas dinner who's alone. When checking out with groceries, let someone behind you with fewer items go before you. Stand in front of Walmart or grocery store and hand out flowers and say Merry Christmas. Cammie Walker did that. She handed flowers to strangers. Offer to take some children with you with your children to see Christmas lights if you do that. Send a card or a note of encouragement to someone who lost a loved one this year, or someone in the military, or someone in prison. Make a care package for a missionary family and send it to them. And then there are things that you can do right here. You can donate to the Benevolence Fund to help provide food and other necessities to those in our congregation who are out of work or in need. Or give to the end of the month. You can start today by giving to the end of the month missions offering that helps support our missionaries and mission agencies locally and globally. Or Missionary Christmas is still going on. And Matt just extended the Bibles and Books to Liberia project through tomorrow. Over the next couple of months, give financially to the construction of the Liberia Reading Room. Give to the end of the year offering in December to help us stay on budget the remainder of the year. Those are organized. Those are things that we have going on that you can tap into. But I those are important. But this is simple. It doesn't come naturally, but it doesn't have to be hard, especially when the focus is asking the Spirit to prompt you to give a gift. See, one of our core values is depending on the Spirit. And we define that as being sensitive to and submissive to the initial promptings of the Spirit. We're just taking that down one level to say, Holy Spirit, would you show me someone I could give something to? Again, it doesn't have to be material. It could just be a word. And when you have an opportunity to do something, this is what I've been saying to people when they go, why are you doing this? I say, well, you know, the true Christmas story is about giving, not getting. I just want my Christmas to be different this year. Merry Christmas. That the true Christmas story is about giving, not getting. And I want my Christmas to be different. I'm tired of the old, same old consumer-driven Christmas. See, Jesus says that's the way that you influence people for the kingdom, not through power and control, but through serving and giving. But I need to add this. Several years ago, there was an article in the New York Times Magazine entitled Happiness 101. I downloaded it from the internet. It's about positive psychology, a branch of psychology that tries to figure out what makes people happy. And what they found was that if you try to do things in your life to make yourself feel good, if you seek pleasure for your benefit, then that leads to what they call the hedonic treadmill, from the word hedonism. And what the professor who was being interviewed in the article said was that when you choose to do things simply because they bring you pleasure, what that does is make you addicted to more pleasure. It creates a hunger for more pleasure, and you have to do more and more and more, and you really don't end up being happy long term. But according to the article, scientific studies have shown that the best way to be happy is to do acts of selfless kindness, to pour yourself out for needy people, to be a more generous, giving kind of person. And so the article is saying, go and do selfless acts of kindness, and then you'll be happy because doing good is good for you. Not because it's a moral duty. The professor was very clear. He's not saying do good because it's morally good for you. The professor says, no, we should do selfless acts of kindness because it leads to better outcomes. I would never use the word morality. So do good because it leads to better outcomes for you. Now, do you see the problem with that? Now, I mean, we all know that there is truth in what he's saying, that when you live an unselfish life of service to other people, it does give you more meaning and purpose in life because you see that you're making a difference in people's lives, and that makes you feel better. I mean, and according to the article, scientific research says that generous giving type of people lived 10 years longer than Myers Leary's Sinji people, and they actually live longer than non-smokers. So there you go. So, there are benefits to living an unselfish life, but you see, if I live an unselfish life to get the benefits, I'm not really living unselfishly. So I can't possibly get the benefits. Because I'm living unselfishly because I selfishly want the benefits to make me happy. He contradicts himself. You see, the great irony of living an unselfish life for the benefit of unselfishness is that it can never give you the benefits because it's being done selfishly. You have to get the CD and listen to that again. And that book, you have a selfish motivation for living unselfishly. That's the problem. So what's the right motivation to live an unselfish life? A life of serving and giving to others. Well, only when you see that Jesus came to serve and give his life as a ransom for you, that he came and gave everything for you and to you, and it's all come to you by grace, not based on what you do, but based on what he did. In other words, I don't do good things to get to heaven. I don't do good things to feel good about myself or better about myself. If I really understand the gospel, if I understand the cross, then I serve and I give because I want to willingly participate in Jesus' kind of life out of gratitude for what he's done for me. See that? So I don't need to help people. I don't need to help people trying to get the benefits of helping people. That's using people. Jesus' kind of life is its own reward. It's its own reward. So I serve and I give because I want to live the kind of life that he lived. I want to do life with him, his way. And so I serve and I give out of joy and gratefulness that comes from living with the one who gave everything for me. It's right there in the verse in Mark 10:45. Mark 10:45 starts with the word for the Son of Man. In other words, because the Son. So you have, that's an explanation to something that went before it. And so Jesus is saying, you become a servant. The true greatness in the kingdom is living a servant kind of life. And why do you live that way? Because the Son of Man came to serve and give his life for you. You serve and give because of, not in order to get. That's gospel-based motivation. And I don't know of anything other than the gospel that gives you a motivation for living an unselfish life that doesn't rob you of the benefits of living unselfishly. Only a gospel-based motivation to serve and give and meet needs will lead to true acts of selfless kindness. So what about it? You want to see people? You want to see God in 3D? You want to see people in 3D? You want to see Christmas in 3D? 30 gifts, 30 days. Not to make yourself happy, but as a simple, tangible way to enter into the kind of life that Jesus lived. A different kind of Christmas based on how Jesus came to us, not to be served, but to serve and to give his life for us so others might see and know the glory of God. I mean, when you think about this, say that this morning, say 1,500 people hear this 30-day giving challenge. And let's say that if only half of the people take it seriously enough to try it. And let's say out of the 30 days, the 750 average, not 30, but 20 days. 20 days. Do the math. Between now and Christmas, 20 days. That would be 15,000 gospel-based gifts being given around the city of Greenville by this congregation alone. Let's do what's two. All right, let's just knock that number on down. How about 10,000? I mean, if enough of us took this seriously, that is pretty amazing to me. 10,000 people, 10,000 voices saying between now and sometime after Christmas, saying, you know,
the true Christmas story is about giving, not getting, and I just want this Christmas to be different for me. Merry Christmas. And you give that gift of encouragement. You give that gift of a listening ear. You give that gift of a cup of coffee. You give that gift of service, whatever the Spirit prompts you to do. You see, most of us, we want, and I'm we're an expositional kind of church, but we spent a year in Mark, and it's all come down to real Jesus. If you want to know the real Jesus, if you want to know real life, you have to know the real Jesus. And if you know what kind of life that he's offering you, it's a servant kind of life. It's a life of giving away. So you can't just say, okay, I got those notes, and then go back to living any old way you want to, the way, you know, it's got to translate into life somehow. This is just a simple, 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 simple way to retune your thinking, to taking a step toward a servant kind of life. Could really make a difference with you, your family, and with the people that are within your sphere of influence. Let's pray. God, I think that most of us here, we want to enter into and experience a Jesus kind of life. But we're so busy and we're so distracted that sometimes we just substitute getting more knowledge and substitute Bible studies. All of which are good because we need those things to see you rightly. But then we go right back into our homes and our workplaces and our family and friends. And we're really no more like Jesus than we were when we started. And so, God, would you, Holy Spirit, prompt us to see that we are graciously related